Corinthians chapter 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is done him, what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or evil. I want to talk today about the hope of the believer. We live in a day when it seems like we are losing the true hope of the believer. And we have slowly shifted the hope of the believer away from its true hope to a false hope. We had the hope that things, the American dream. And the American dream was that in this life, things would get better and better, and every generation would get better, and there would be an unbroken progression of betterness in this life. But that is an illusion. There is no true hope of that in this life. But we have transferred our trust and our hope from the sure hope of heaven to the false hope of peace and prosperity and wealth and happiness in this life. And those are not a thing that can be secured for anyone. This life is uncertain. It will always be so. There's not one of us here who knows with certainty what even this afternoon will bring. We assume that things will be better, or we assume that things will be worse. Oh, look at what I'm facing. But we don't know what lies right beyond the end of our nose. But in contrast, there is the surety of heaven. Heaven is a surety. Tomorrow is not, but heaven is a surety. Jesus said in John chapter 14 to people who were facing the greatest crisis of their lives. What did he say? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Jesus, have you seen the crowds outside? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Jesus, have you seen the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Have you seen Caiaphas? They're out for blood. Be troubled. troubled. Don't be afraid. Jesus, you're scaring us here. You keep talking about dying. You're the Messiah. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. In my Father's house are many rooms. If that wasn't the truth, then I would have told you so. As Jesus is going up into the clouds, I've seen people try to portray that on movies. I don't know what it looked like, and neither does anybody else. What did it look like to see Jesus going in? Don't have a clue, and neither does anyone else. But while they were there, suddenly these two angels, and you know what happens when angels show up? You know, it's not little chubby guys with harps or little tiny arrows. When the angels show up, people start flopping on the floor. And these two angels show up and go, "What are you people doing here? Why are you looking up like..." He said he was going. That same Jesus will come again. Do you know, the second coming is probably the most talked about topic in the New Testament. There are over 600 references to the second coming just in the New Testament. Over 600. We look at a world that promises us hope, but so often fails us. But there is a genuine hope. Now, someone will say, "Well, isn't heaven just pie in the sky by and by? Isn't it just a..." No, it's not. It's real. We know that's true. It is amazing. It is amazing to me that I will have conversations with people at work who claim to be agnostics or atheists, and I just don't believe that stuff. I don't go for that stuff. You're wasting your time talking to me. As soon as somebody's relative died, oh, they're in a better place. You've just spent the last 6 weeks telling me you don't believe any of that, but the second somebody dies, oh, they're in a better place. Are you an idiot? No, you're denying the truth you know inside. We know there is an eternity. And there is the surety of a heaven for those who are saved. Second of all, there is the joy of heaven. So many people are looking to fill their lives with joy in this world, but there is no lasting joy in this world. It doesn't exist, does it? There are repeated joys, but no joy lasts. There is, you know the old song, "If I Could Save Time in a Bottle"? You know what the words to that song should say? If I could save time in a bottle, then I would be Jesus the King. Because he's the only one that can save time in a bottle. It's called eternity. C.S. Lewis said, in this life, there can never be stability. It doesn't last. In this world, there is the law of undulation. The ocean waves come in and they go out. They come in and they go out. They come in and they go out. And that's the lives that you and I live. High points, low points. Up, down. Good days, bad days. Good years. I remember when Kurt Holley was here. Kurt Holley used to make the statement. He'd kind of laugh and he'd say, you know, when I was a kid, my mom would say there'd be days like this. But I didn't know they came in months and years. Some of you might remember him saying that. Psalm 16, verse 11. At thy right hand, there are eternal pleasures. You see, what we long for in this life, what we long for when we have a really great day. I can remember when we go on vacation when my kids were younger, and the kids would go, oh, Dad, can't we stay here? No. No, we can't. It doesn't last. And even if we did, it wouldn't last. I can remember when I was a kid, I knew somebody that lived right beside an amusement park, and they had a pass to go to the amusement park every day. And up where I grew up, we didn't get to the amusement park very often at all. And I thought, oh, man. If I could just live beside that amusement park and go to the amusement park every day, man, that would just be incredible. And I go, wow, you must go every day. And they go, no, I haven't even gone this year. What? That was great for the first year or so, but you know, after that, we are longing for a joy that lasts. We are longing for happiness that doesn't get disrupted, for peace that doesn't get undone. But those things don't last in this life. I was talking to somebody a while ago and I said, yeah, you think if you had all these problems solved, your life would be perfect. But it isn't. We think, oh, if we were just successful. Sylvester Stallone was interviewed a number of years ago, and he said, the worst thing that ever happened to me was my success. From the day I became successful, I have never known if anyone was truly my friend. You see, what we long for deep inside is the eternal joys of heaven, joys that do not go away. All of the illicit seeking after pleasure, whether it's immorality, whether it's drugs, whether it's money, whether it's fame, whatever it is, just having a house where everything's in its place. Whatever it is that you seek for to bring you that pleasure, it doesn't last. Because we're longing for something that can't exist in this life. Third of all, there is the beauty of heaven. when I was younger, and it seemed that people talked an awful lot more about heaven when I was a new Christian. Back 40 years ago, it seemed that heaven was a much bigger topic than it is today. And I believe that one of the reasons there is such darkness in the church today is because we do not concentrate enough on heaven. We don't think enough about heaven. Colossians tells us, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your minds on things above. You can't set your heart on things above unless you've set your mind on things above. You're not thinking about heaven. Why is it that we spend, and I don't know what the figure is anymore, it was $20 billion a number of years ago. Why is it that we spend $20 billion years ago, a year, on mental health and still have so much mental health issues in this country? There is a fundamental weakness in psychology and psychiatry. I'm not saying it doesn't help people. I'm not going to go that far. But there is a fundamental weakness, and the fundamental weakness is the psychiatrist says, look backwards. Look back at the things that were done to you. Look back at your childhood, or you were abused, or this happened, or that happened, or this other thing happened. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't some value in dealing with issues from your past. I'm not saying that. But I am saying with great authority that that will not solve depression. Dealing with your past will not solve depression, because ultimately depression is not about the past, it's about the future. Depression is about the future. And as believers, we have the answer. The gospel's answer to mental health issues is not go back and vilify your past. The gospel's answer is there is a God who has prepared a place for you. Look forward. That's why the last words that God gives to humanity, Revelation 22, verses 17 and 20. Come, Lord Jesus, let he who hears say, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Behold, I am coming soon. But he who is thirsty, come. You see, the Bible has an answer for the future, and it is, no matter how bad the stuff is I'm going through, it's not going to last. Eternity is. Oh, there's the beauty of heaven. And you know, when I was a kid and people were talking, and somebody would get up and they'd begin to describe heaven, they'd talk about the golden streets. But you know what? None of that stuff is the true description of heaven. I don't know what heaven is, and neither do you. And if I was one of those old-time evangelists that could really get spitting and shouting and could really pull you along with it, I still couldn't describe to you what heaven is. Because 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. If I were to come up with some flowery description of how wonderful heaven is, nothing you hear can do justice to what heaven is. And then number four, there's the certainty of heaven, the joy of heaven, the beauty of heaven. Number four, there is the restoration that comes in heaven. We we have sought in this land to make a land that is without tears, but there is no land in this world that is without tears. Why is it that so many people are litigious today? Why is it there are so many lawsuits? Somebody was saying just on the news this week, the number of lawsuits that Donald Trump has been in. It's in the thousands. How can you have billions of dollars and feel you have to sue everyone that walks by you? Here's why. Because when we have these little kids, like are sitting here today, we try to teach them that they deserve a good life. They deserve happiness. They deserve, and if you don't get it, it's somebody's fault, and you better sue them to make them pay. Because I was entitled to a good life. No, I wasn't. That's why Revelation 21, verse 4. In Revelation 21, verse 4, John writes, as Jesus is talking about heaven and showing him heaven, and God speaks, and God says, I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will wipe every tear from their eyes. If you think you're going to get through this life without crying, then you're not being realistic. This life is not the place that God wipes away every tear. And you can put some toothy TV evangelist up here with his $3,000 or $5,000 or $10,000 suits and his $4,000 loafers and his fakey Jake smile on his face. And he can tell you how wonderful this life is. But that is not the gospel. Jesus made one promise about this life. What was it? Well, that was Paul and Timothy. In this world you will have joys, lack of problems, escape from every hardship. Is that what he promised? You will have troubles. But God will wipe every tear from the eyes of those who believe. People say, what do you say to someone who's going through great darkness? If your life looks dark today, what can you say about a loving God? You cannot say God's going to take you out of it all, can you? Because for some people he doesn't, does he? But here is what you can say. God has suffered even more than you are. That's what the cross is all about. Not a God up there wringing his hands helplessly in the face of suffering. A God who stretched out his arms and was nailed to a cross and suffered more than any human being ever has, because it wasn't just the nails that nailed him to that cross. It was sin. And there is no one else in the history of the world who has paid for sin the price that Jesus paid. God may not rescue you out of every trial and temptation. You may not be set free from every trouble, but there is a God who suffered more than you have, who is there to be with you in the middle of it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Not my own. Not my strength. You're right there with me. You're wielding the rod. You're wielding the staff. And I am safe in the valley of the shadow of death, because there's a heaven on the other side, and I'm going to walk through it. Number five, there is the short time until eternity. There is the short time until eternity. Here's the lie. We lose sight of that, how short the time is. Why is it that we lose sight of that? It's the reality. Because it seems so long. When we're going through troubles especially, it seems like time stands still. But you know what? Time rushes on. I have lived here and been at this church for over 23. I'm in my 24th year. It seems like yesterday I was moving in. In 24 years, I'll be in my 80s. And I may not even be around. In 30 years, I'll be almost 90. Oh, 30 years is half my life. 30 years is nothing. Now, somebody may say, well, I'm just a teenager. I've got a lot of years. Okay, you folks that have been around like I have, you got some of this on your head, whether you hide it or not. Doesn't it seem like just yesterday you were a teenager? Man, you think back to those days. Oh, I remember when I was... Seems like yesterday, doesn't it? Here's the thing. Another 30. God help me, I hope not. 40 years, I won't be here. How long will it be for you? It might not be 40 minutes. We get so bogged down and we lose sight of how quick life is passing by. You young people, you remember this. You remember, boy, there's a verse they ought to really memorize in Sunday school. I hope that maybe We put this on our Sunday school memorization list pretty soon. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now the Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, the fact of the matter is, one of two things happen. We die young, or else we reach the place where we say, I have no pleasure in the days. I don't know how it is that a person ages. I'm at the place now where I don't know how you can be my age or older and not be a believer. I don't know how you can look at, tomorrow I'm not going to be as strong as I was today. Tomorrow I'm going to have more pain than I have today. Tomorrow, I'm going to go downhill a little bit more physically than I did today. I don't know how you face that. without saying it's just a valley to go through. On the other side, there's an eternity with a brand new body. I don't know how you face that my best choices in the years ahead of me, and you reach a place where the best choices are I die in my sleep or I end up in a nursing home. That's all the world can have. It's no wonder we spend billions of dollars on depression. If you don't have Christ, that's depressing. But it's the reality. And if that's the only reality, boy, you better just give us all some pills, because, man, there's nothing to live for. But I'll tell you what, there is, because there's a heaven. I can remember when Gladys was still around, and Gladys would say, I hate getting old. I hate getting old. I used to sit with her, and she'd just shake her head and go, I don't know why I'm still here. I hate getting old. And I'd tell her, well, Gladys, you know what aging is? It's just the final exam. It's just the final exam. Pass this one, it's the end of the semester. It's graduation day. I don't know how many people I've talked to this week, and it kind of got me thinking on this message. I don't know how many people I've talked to this week that have told me about how things never go right, or things are always turning out wrong. I don't ever get ahead. But you know those words, always, never, ever? There's some more, but let's just stick with those three. Always, never, ever. Those words do not exist in time. There is no always in this life. Oh, I always seem to... No, there is no always in this life. You only have it for a few years, and then your life's over. Always only exists in one place, and that is in eternity. And for those who are in hell, they always have a bad day. And there the word always actually fits. They always have a bad day. Because you see, always belongs to eternity. We can't use always in this life. Every time we say, I always this, I never that, we're not being truthful. We're lying to ourselves. Never is about eternity. In heaven, they never have a bad day. And there the word actually fits. They never do. Ever. Not once. And that won't change, not just in the next 20 years or 30 years or 10 years or 5 years or 100 years. It won't change ever. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to look at this concept and understand this is the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read this morning. I don't know if you caught it. Did you catch it? A lot of times when people read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, they hit on that, to be absent from the bodies, present with the Lord and all. But there's a lot more in there than that. And I want us to look at that second verse, because a lot of times when people look at it, they act as though 2 Corinthians 5 has verse 1, verse 6, and verse 8, and that's about it. I want you to look at that second verse. Meanwhile, it's talking about now. It's talking about this life. It's talking about here, today. We jump up and down. Is that what Paul says? Are you saying Paul never had good days? Oh, Paul had great days. Read Philippians. Are you saying that you can't have peace in Christ? I'm not saying that for a minute. I'm saying you can't have peace from this world, because this world doesn't give you peace that lasts. You can't have enough reports from the doctor telling you you're healthy, because all it takes is one telling you you're not, and it undoes 100 that says you are. I'm telling you, you can't have enough, a big enough stock portfolio, because one crash and you can lose it all. I'm saying that you can be a movie star with an unbroken string of 6 worldwide phenomenal hits to your credit. Millions in the bank, young, healthy, living an exciting lifestyle. And when that tree jumps out into the middle of the road and cuts your sports car in half at 100 miles an hour, there isn't enough money in the world to put you back together. If you don't believe me, ask Paul Walker if you can bring him back. Says, meanwhile, we groan. And there's not a person in the world that doesn't groan. From the person living in a garbage dump in Sao Paulo to a person in the biggest mansion in Belize. From the outhouse to the White House, we groan. But believers groan a special way. We groan longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. When we groan, it's because we long to experience eternity. And sometimes when we have that wonderful day, that great experience, that beautiful thing happen in our life, we think, oh, if I, no, 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 no. That's not what we really long for. What we're longing for is something better and different. We're looking towards eternity. We want that time, where time is no more. And whatever there is instead of time, where joys don't disappear. Where peace isn't followed by hardship. Where there is no bad news. Where there is no tension. No wondering, what will tomorrow bring? How will I pay the rent? How will I pay the bills? What if the car breaks down? Where there's none of that. That's what we're longing for. So So here's the question: how much is your heart being filled with that reality? Or how much are you looking to this life and going, oh, if I could just. One last word and then I'm done, and I know we're waiting. We had a lot of deep prayer today, and praise God for that. We need a lot more of it. Somebody's going to say, well, if you're always thinking about heaven, you know, my mama always used to say, well, that person's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That is one of the greatest lies from Satan in the history of the world. There is no way to be too heavenly minded, because let me ask you, who was the person who was the most heavenly minded person in the history of the human race? His name was Jesus. Everything he talked about always talked about heaven. When he talked about farmers planting, it was always the kingdom is like. He was always thinking about heaven. Yet in his short 33 years of life and only 3 years of public ministry, he did more to change the world than any person before or since. They don't split time by the splitting of the atom or the American Revolution or the rise of democracy. That doesn't split time. They don't split time by the founding of an empire or its fall. They don't split time by a scientific invention. They split time by the birth of a peasant in Israel before Christ, an Anno Domini year of our Lord. Cannot be too heavenly minded. If you're struggling today, I'm going to challenge you not to try to look back, but to begin to fill your mind with what's ahead. Do you have the absolute surety of heaven? I know that if I die today, I know where I'll be. Then why will you not think about that? As you get through the next number of years you face, however many or few they are, let's bow together. Oh God. In a world that's constantly looking backwards and rushing towards a cliff, oh God, you have said to us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Run the race with the one who's already at the finish line, looking to Him. Oh God. Oh God, we cannot run looking at the starting blocks. We can't run looking at the sidelines. Oh God, help us to run the race looking unto Jesus. For it's in His name that I pray this. Amen.